And I love it. Good morning. Good morning. Right, as we start, can I say that last week I had to do quite a lot of talking. I know that's hard to believe. But it did mean that by yesterday, my throat got a little bit aggravated and I started coughing. And I didn't like that idea, so I want everybody to know I did a lateral flow test before I went to bed last night. It's completely clear, so if by any chance I do start coughing, I am not plague-ridden. Okay, let's just get that clear. I didn't want anyone to panic, because obviously I have my mask off up here. So, right, we're looking at the kingdom of heaven. And right from when we first saw that that was the suggestion and that's probably where we were going to go, I was excited because, you know, there are certain points in your life when you know God got a hold of your hand and just went, right, now we're going to run. And you're very much, whoa, you know. And for me, when I went to uni and the church that I went to there, that was one of those times when it was just new. And it was God really, really input into me in a way I'd not experienced before. And I mean, you were away from home, it was all new. But the kingdom of heaven is one of the things that was a part of that. And so for me, I find this immensely exciting. And it's not just because it's destiny. And Ken started us off last week. And it's a case of, yes, the kingdom of God is our destiny. It's heaven. It's where we're going to be in the presence of God for eternity. And no one and nothing can take that away. Fabulous. But it's also now. And that's the bit that is super exciting because we're in it. And there's so much of the Bible that we read and it's informative and it's the word of God and it's to teach and it's to help. But there are some bits of it that just really, really involve us. And I know, you know, John 17 and when Jesus is talking and John 13 and 14, when he's praying for those who will come afterwards and you think, oh, that's us. Jesus, right there in the Bible, is praying for us. But in the kingdom of heaven, actually, this is our job. This is where we are. So I find it really exciting. And there's a verse in Colossians. It's right near the beginning. And Paul is explaining lots of stuff. And we're actually, if I remember, going to use it as a prayer at the end. But in Colossians 1, just to be really clear, verse 13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." He has brought us. It's done. So right here and right now, as we sit, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because that's the kingdom of the Son he loves. Right here and now, I'd describe it as diplomatic immunity. Because, you know, if you're a diplomat, it doesn't matter where you are in the country, you're under the reign of the country that you serve. And it's kind of like that, because you and I are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so wherever we go, we take the kingdom of heaven. And so it's almost like if someone was watching, it could be one of those slatted fences. The kingdom of heaven's there. Oh, it's not there. Oh, it is there. It's because it's us, it's where we put our feet. And you see in the Bible a number of times God saying, where you place your feet, I'll give you that land. And for us, it's the same principle. Where we put our feet, where we are, that is the kingdom of heaven because we bring it. And so wherever there is somebody who loves God and is serving him and is glorifying him, the kingdom of heaven is there. And we see John, in the bit that we're going to study, we see him saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he doesn't mean a place. He means a person. Because it's Jesus. So this is kind of the excitement. So that's sort of my basis for it. And Ken gave us a great start last week. The kingdom of heaven is then, but it's also now. Because it's us. And it's where you are. And it's where you walk. And it's the people you meet. You take the kingdom of heaven with you. And it's fabulous. So, that was last week, sorry. This week, we're looking at the fact that the kingdom of heaven is announced, and it's the involvement of the Holy Spirit, because right from the start, from everything that happens, the Holy Spirit is there, and is filling, and is inspiring, and is helping, and it's fabulous. And I was given Matthew chapter 3, but actually we're not going to start there because I'm a global thinker and we have to just like have the whole thing kind of idea. And if you look at the beginning of Luke is the doctor. Luke is the Greek doctor who writes detail. So if you want detail about much to do with Jesus's life, Luke's where you go for the ins and outs. And there's quite a lot in Luke, and it's when we get to Christmas, because obviously this is where Jesus was first announced. It's his birth. And we kind of rush on through till Luke chapter 2 and the story happens and we love it. But if you go back to Luke chapter 1, and we see how God announces, and we see the Holy Spirit at work. And so there was a chap called Zechariah, and he had his wife Elizabeth, who was Mary's relative. And we see verses 13 to 17, the angel, because there were lots of angels, they did lots in the story of Jesus' birth, but the angel visits Zechariah and tells him he's going to have a child, and Zechariah's like, well, my wife's really old, how is this going to happen? We don't have any children, she can't. And the angel said, it's going to happen. And he says this, he says, don't be afraid. He says, you know, you're going to have a son. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He gives instruction about the fact that he's not to drink fermented drinks and stuff. And then he says this, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And then verse 17, he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So right from the start, we are told that John is going to be there. There's lots of Old Testament prophecies about him, but it's the Holy Spirit. He'll be filled with the Spirit before he's even born. And then we see it. We see it because when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, and we're told that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, this is verses 39 to 41, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus hasn't even been born yet. Jesus is in Mary's womb. And how did he get there? Well, again, God said, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That's how Mary started. So we see here the Holy Spirit coming in. But we always see God explaining what's going to happen. Because we're human. And we're not supernatural. Not on our own. And God does stuff that we don't always understand. And so God announces it. He explains to us what's going to happen before he does it, and then he does it, and then we see it, and it's fabulous. And then so Zechariah struck silent because he didn't believe straight away, and then his son's born, and they say, we call him John. And he's going, no. So we call him Zechariah, that's right, because it's his father's name. And then he says, no, his name's John. And as soon as he says that, because that was the thing that he was told, that was his message, he's able to speak again. And it says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And he prophesies about Jesus. And then he prophesies about his own son. How precious must that have been? You've waited for so long for a child. And then he's gonna be the forerunner to Jesus. He's going to be the announcer of Jesus. And you're filled by the Spirit to enable you to prophesy like that. That's fabulous. That's God at work, you know? So we see these two guys, and so we've got Jesus, who is God's son, and we've got John the Baptist, who was brought into being because that's what God had planned. And they're both filled with the Spirit, and so we get this about their birth, and obviously we got all of Luke chapter 2, which we know fairly well. And apart from one instance where Luke tells us Jesus was 12 years old, and basically he's in the temple and he astounds everybody with his knowledge, we hear nothing about either boy until they suddenly appear at around about the age of 30. Nothing. What are they doing in that time? They're growing. They're being. They're becoming themselves. So John did it out in the wilderness and rocks up wearing camel hair and eating locusts. That's not your average chap. even in that day and age, you know, that was a particular lifestyle that they would have recognized, but it wasn't a common one. And then you have Jesus. And so we join at Matthew chapter 3. And it's interesting because Matthew chapter 3 is this. You've got Luke as well, he talks about it. But the other two Gospels, so Mark and John, they basically join at this point that we're going to look at today. And this is where everything culminates and Jesus is about to start his ministry. And so we see what needs to happen first. So Matthew chapter 3, we start off and we're told that John the Baptist prepares the way. And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So that is John's message. Repent, turn around, change your ways, recognize that you're going the wrong way, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as we said at the beginning, that's not a place, it's a person. Because Jesus brings the kingdom of heaven. And he brings it in a way that we've not seen. Because you see, the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in the Old Testament, and you see here, the Holy Spirit comes and he empowers and then he goes up until this point. God has always been present, he's always been sovereign, but he comes and he does a thing and then he goes. Jesus is now God present. Now, he has the human restriction of only being able to be in one place at one time, but this is the first time since the Garden of Eden that God has actually dwelt on earth. And it needs announcing. And it did it, and you know, we did it angels, and we did shepherds, and we did kings, and we did special stars when he was born. But this is where he's about to start his ministry, and it needs lots of things bringing together. So John fulfills Old Testament prophecy, and that would have been recognized because they knew their Old Testament scriptures. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." That was John's job. That's what he's doing. And that's what was prophesied. So he's doing it, but we know that since before he was born, he's been filled with the Spirit. So he's not doing this off the top of his head. He's doing this because he's been in contact with God throughout his whole life. For the 30 years we didn't see him, he's grown up and he loves God. And he's doing what he's been asked to do in the power of the Spirit. But that's not a spirit that obviously stays with him the whole time. This is the difference that's coming. So, it says, "People went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan." So it's making a difference. You think, well, that's a pretty simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, how does that make an impact? I can't imagine if someone walked past me and said that I'd notice particularly. But you see, if you look in Luke as well, you see, and I can't take too much of this because David's doing counterculture next week, and I've had to really wind myself in. But it's like you see that John's message is God's way is different. And the people go, "Well, what do you mean?" And he says, "Well, if you've got two coats, give one away. If you've got food, share it." So John's message, it's the fact that the kingdom of heaven is near, but there is more to it that will be gone into. But it's different. It's God's heart actually being explained by humans and them trying to live it out. So this is what we've got. And John didn't look normal. I know we worry sometimes, don't we, as Christians, that we will stand out in a bad way. We worry that we'll look a bit weird. We'll worry that the things that we believe will make people question everything, really. And I know Ken talked about submarine Christians last week. You know, the idea of you rock up on a Sunday and you're a Christian and it's fine here because it's safe. You guys are my comfort zone. I can say anything I like about God here, and you guys know where I'm coming from, and you'll tend to be there with me. But as soon as I go out there, this is weird. Now, fair enough, I'm not giving myself as the best example there. You know, there are others of you who would be less weird. But, you know, this is weird, and it's really easy just to go, "See you next Sunday." But the challenge is, if Christianity, if my faith looks like everybody else, what's the point of them becoming a Christian? What's the point? If the kingdom of God being near didn't look different, If it was just, well, it's God, but you know, you carry on the way you're going, that's fine. If it didn't look different, why would people bother repenting? Well, they wouldn't, because they didn't need to. And so I'm afraid, my friends, as Ken told us last week, we're worried about whether or not people will like us, and he told us they didn't, you know, because that's the comforting approach. This week, can I say, if you think you might stand out and look a little bit strange to people, we will. And that's okay, because we're working for an audience of one, and if God asks you to do or say something, well, then he's got your back. He'll deal with the fallout. We just have to deal with what we're asked to do. And here is John, wearing camel hair and a leather belt, eating locusts, and telling people that they need to say sorry to God, and they need to turn, and they need to change their ways. And they're doing it. How fabulous is that? And then he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing. And he said to them, "You brood of vipers." That is not the way people spoke to Pharisees, church leaders. That's not normal. That's really not accepted. So he was marked from the start here. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God could raise up children from Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." No, tell us how you really feel, John. You know, be clear with us. That was really bold. Can I suggest that the Holy Spirit is strong in John as he's saying that? Because that would have been a scary thing to do. But he's doing what God's asked him to do, and that's the challenge. And people are saying, "Well, what's the difference?" He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." Because you see, they were actually saying, "Well, are you the Messiah then? Are you the one?" And he's saying, no, Luke has that bit. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I am just a man. I am here with God's message saying, you guys need to seriously sort yourselves out because God is here. And I'm not the one. There's nothing special about me, but there's one that's coming who is really special. And I couldn't even carry his shoes without feeling completely inadequate. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we know because we saw that. We literally saw that very thing on Pentecost with the disciples up in the upper room. And the Spirit of God comes and it says that he's like a wind and there were fire and there was tongues over their heads and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So exactly what John says here happens 3 years later. And I'm not allowed to talk about that either. So John is doing his thing and people are coming and they're knowing there's something different. And this is what it's building to, because until this point, apart from once in the temple when he's born, we've not seen Jesus. And now he comes as a 30-year-old man and he's about to kick off the kingdom of heaven as his ministry. This is where it's all gonna go crazy. But you see, something has to happen beforehand. Because God needs to explain to us, to human beings, what is happening. And it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." Now, John's already said he would be uncomfortable carrying Jesus' shoes. And here, Jesus is asking John to baptize him. Now, John knows that his baptism with water is to signify repentance. Now, we know, as we explain the waters of baptism, we know that you go into the water, you go under the water, and that signifies dying with Christ, and then you come back up out of the water, which signifies raising again, being raised from the dead with Christ, and the water signifies being washed. Jesus hasn't died yet. So in this announcing, right from the very start, before Jesus has even said a word, he is demonstrating, symbolizing his death and his resurrection. And John still doesn't quite get the full enormity of this, because he says, Jesus, no, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus says this, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is our role model and he's our example. And to publicly declare as he is his faith, because that's what these people were doing, symbolizing the fact that they were repenting. Jesus is showing us this public display. And what's he saying sorry for? The waters are repentance. He's got nothing to repent for. But he's going to be repenting on behalf of all of us. So despite the fact he's got nothing to say sorry for now, he still gets baptized. He still publicly declares that he loves God and that his life is given to God. It's God's property. That's what we're saying. We're part of something. Now, that's quite a humbling thing. If you don't have any sin and you're the Son of God, but you've accepted human limitations, it's quite a humbling thing to come and be baptized by a human. But Jesus is willing to do it. He's willing to do everything that it takes to fulfill God's plan. And we see this amazing thing happen. Because as Jesus comes up out of the water, we're told at that moment, verse 16, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting, alighting on Jesus. So he comes and he rests, he stays. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. This, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, is the whole Trinity in one place at one time. The last time we saw this was suggested when Jesus was conceived, because we were told that the power of the Spirit would come. I'll read it rather than try and stumble my way through it. Hold on a second. It's here. She says, basically, the power of the Spirit, the Almighty God would overshadow her, and Jesus would be conceived. So that's all three in one place. The other time we see that is in creation, when it's alluded to, and it says, let's make man in our image. So when the first man was made, the Trinity was involved. Let's make God in our image, and they made him man and woman, made them man and woman. When Jesus is conceived, all three are involved. And now here, all three are involved. And Jesus is standing as a man, the Holy Spirit comes like a dove, and God's voice from heaven says, this is spot on. This is my Son. And I am really pleased with him. Because this is the start of everything. So, what happens next? Well, everything. Because Jesus goes into the desert and he's tempted and he has to know his scriptures inside out because the devil knows them too. And the devil uses scripture to try to tempt him. And the interesting thing is that the devil says that he would be able to give Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you all of this, I'll give you everything. You think, hang on a minute. God is sovereign. How can the devil make that offer? And we know that the devil wasn't joking around. But you see, he's called the prince of this world. And whilst we have a God who is sovereign and is over everything, God gives us free choice. And there is the devil. And there is stuff going on that means that God's will is not always done because sin exists. Sin is not God's will. Sin is not what God wants, let me put it that way. And so, well, this kingdom of God, Kat, and the fact that it's now, and the fact that we see Jesus here, and he says that the kingdom of God is near, and he tells lots of stories about the kingdom of God and stuff, and it seems a lot easier for him because he's had this amazing announcement, and God has shown everybody that he's the Son, and he's about to start doing some serious stuff, and he's announced it. But what about us? You know, if you talk about the slatted fence, Kat, God's kingdom's there, it's not, it's there, it's not. Well, because the devil does have a pretty good grip of a lot of stuff that's going on, and it's not that God isn't sovereign, it's that the devil is the prince of this world. And as human beings, we've kind of handed over our authority a bit, which is what we did at the fall. So the importance of the kingdom of heaven and for us bringing the kingdom of heaven is that we are empowered with the Holy Spirit and we are taking back that ground. That's why it's so important. We're taking back the ground that's been stolen from us that God gave us to start with. And the fantastic thing is he helps us with it. And he tells us he's going to do it. And so as we read the promises that God makes us, we know he's faithful. When he says that his grace is sufficient for us, we have to believe that. And I know that some of us are in situations that are really hard. And we don't necessarily quite see a way out of them at the moment. And it's like, I don't see the kingdom of God in this, Kat. I don't see it because it's really hard and it's really... You know, I feel overwhelmed. Surely if I was in the kingdom of heaven, I shouldn't feel overwhelmed. Do you know what we do? We do because we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We do because life can be really crazy sometimes. And that's why we pray, God, please keep our eyes on you, because that's what gives us the perspective. And that's where our little bit of the kingdom of heaven comes from. Keep our eyes on you, God. Keep us empowered by the Spirit. And then where we go, we take you. And it makes a difference. You may not always see the difference. You may come out of a situation thinking, well, that went badly. You know, oh, good grief. Actually, you don't know what's happening in people's hearts. You don't know what you've just said or what you've just demonstrated by the power of the Spirit. You don't know what effect that might have had. So it's not our place to know the answers. It's not our place to see the outcomes. But as we go forward and as we look at the kingdom of heaven, our place is to be that kingdom, is to worship God, is to bring him into situations, is to live our lives in the power of the Spirit, not in our strength. We can't do it. To live our lives glorifying God, because that's where the kingdom is. And we see it because God announced it. And it's, I need to be quiet now because I'll start going into other people's bits because I get overexcited. God announces it. God announces whatever he's going to do, he tells his people. And the power of the Spirit, as of Pentecost, is with us. It dwells with us. So it's not like Jesus who was here and in one place and then had to go. The Holy Spirit is with us all, every moment of the day. That's the difference. That's what was announced and that's what happened. And that's why we can absolutely depend on God. And there is nothing in God's strength that he asks us to do that we can't do. Nothing that we can't do if God asks us to do it. Because his heavenly kingdom rules in us, and that's all it needs. I have remembered, so as I finish, I'm just going to use that little passage from Colossians as a prayer, and then I'll hand back to John. And it says, I ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father God, it is a privilege as we sit here today, as we stand here today, to know that we are forgiven. And Father, we know that our lives daily need apologising for because we don't get it right. We know that you have everything we need. And Father God, I ask by the power of your Spirit that this week we would know the truth of this blessing, that we would know the truth of the power of the Holy Spirit. We would know the presence of the kingdom of heaven. And Father, it's something that will bubble over to meet those who we meet, to show that there is a difference. Father God, would you protect us from disappearing into life and looking the same? It's so tempting. But Holy Spirit, would you be strong in our hearts this week, please? Would you remind us to ask you for help? I forget so often, and I come out second best. Remind us to ask you for help, and you will provide whatever it is you know we need. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your kingdom, and we look forward to when it is with us the whole time, and we are with you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.